Praise the Lord.
Morning.
Morning.
We'll be in James chapter 1 this morning for our Sunday school lesson. We're going to read the last two verses. Verses 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And let's bow and ask God to bless our lesson this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day and we thank you for another opportunity to gather together in your name. And Lord, we love you and we want to, with everything that we've got, bring you honor and glory in the things that are done here this morning. And I pray that you'd have your way in this lesson and in the other Sunday school classes that are meeting. Lord, we submit ourselves to you and to your word. Help me, Lord, that I can teach it in a way that you intend and make your word as clear as possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I read verses 26 and 27, and so then we're going to move on to chapter 2 and verse 1 and start teaching. Kind of a tough verse, mainly because of the language involved in this particular verse. The word religion is not a very popular word among us who are saved by grace through faith without any deeds of the law, without any works, nothing else to justify us other than the blood of Jesus Christ. And I've heard it said many times in Christian circles that Christianity is not a religion, Christianity is a relationship. And of course that makes a lot of sense, and yet the word religion we find here is very much tied to a system of beliefs and worship that involves Christianity. And so just because, you know, we're saved by grace doesn't mean that we don't have a religion. We do, and a religion basically is a system of faith and beliefs and works. You can have Christianity as a religion, you can have Judaism as a religion, you can have Islam as a religion, you can, there are numerous religions out there in the world. We've got a very particular application for it, and we don't find the word in the Bible that much. It's very limited, and we don't find it a great deal. Paul refers to his old beliefs in Judaism as the Jews' religion, and what he's doing is he's describing their actions, their beliefs, their doctrines, their tenets. And so what we have here is we have two verses that both deal with religion. And the first one is in the negative, and it describes vain religion. It describes religion that doesn't mean anything. In other words, that it's worthless, because he says, if any man among you seems to be religious, maybe has faith, maybe has some outward works, maybe some outward evidence, and he bridles not his tongue, Then the verse says, then his religion is vain. So it's talking about a religion that is worthless, and we're going to look at that. And then the second one talks about a religion that is pure. And it's one that visits the fatherless and affliction and widows in their affliction and keeps himself unspotted from the world. And so some difficulties in this passage right here, and I'm not sure that I'm going to be able to alleviate all the difficulties, but let's keep in mind the context of where we've been in this passage in the last couple of weeks. If you'll back up, we're not going to reteach these passages, but just as a little bit of a reminder, I will back up, and we could back up all the way to the beginning of the chapter, but we're not going to do that. Back up to verse 21. You know, verse 21 says, gives the teaching that we're going to lay apart all superfluity of naughtiness and filthiness, and we're going to receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. So we have a pattern here. We are going to put off all of the wickedness, and then we are going to put on, or we are going to assume, we are going to surrender ourselves to, in a spirit of meekness, to the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. So we have a pattern here in the next, and so we have very much an indication that we need to get in the word and we need to hear what the word has to say. And so any faith that is not tied to the word of God, it's in a lot of danger. And so we have to tie ourselves to the word of God. Now, this becomes important as we begin to go along. The context is the faith that God prescribed. What we're not going to do in these last two verses is we're not going to give, we're not going to validate is a bad way of saying it. We're not going to validate other religions. In other words, if we find a religion where they're visiting the fatherless and the affliction and they're trying to have an outward sense of holiness, we're going to find out that that doesn't necessarily validate that religion. And so those that have a faith that is outside of the realm of God as portrayed in the Bible, they're not going to be able to use this verse as justification and say, well, you know, I visit widows and I live a clean life. Therefore, according to God, my religion is good to go. No, it's not. What we need, and of course, this bears out all throughout the New Testament, is we need the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ in order to get to God. There are no words, there are no actions that we can do here on earth that are going to cleanse us from our sins. In fact, he said, receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ and through the word of God. And then, of course, he gives instructions in many places. He says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So we have that pattern right there. And then in verses we looked at last week, verses 22 through 25, we saw the very clear admonition not to be a hearer, that we're not to be a hearer, that we're going to get this right. We're going to be a hearer of the word, but not just a hearer only, a hearer and a doer. And we saw the illustration that illustrates this, and that's of a mirror, that the word of God is like a mirror, and it shows us what we really are. And we've got two choices. Remember the choices last week. We could walk away from the word of God and forget what manner of person we were and just put it out of our mind, or we can stay in the word of God and let it transform us, let it change us, let it, and of course that carries with it an attitude of meekness and submission to the word. You don't want to submit yourself to anything in this world. But the word of God is, it's pure, it's holy, it's without error. I know that there's a lot of people that have a lot of problems with the Word of God, but when you investigate it and you look at it, it's worthy. It's trustworthy. You can trust what God says. You can't trust a lot of what other people say. And so here it requires some action. And this isn't always popular. But what God wants that, you know, God doesn't need any, God can look at the heart. He can discern between the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He can not only know what you're thinking, but why you're thinking it when you may not even know why you're thinking it. And so God very much understands the heart. But, and so we don't have to do in order to prove anything to God. God sees our heart. And so he's not waiting to see our works to see if we really have faith. But the principle is that if there is something inside, it's going to show on the outside. And generally, those who have tried to get to God, they reverse the process. They try to clean up the outside before they clean up the inside. And that's hypocrisy. Because your inside is still filthy and wicked, and your outside may appear to be clean. And that's the point that this first part of this passage that we're looking at, that's the point that this this passage is trying to make when it's talking about vain religion. And it uses the example of speech. It uses the example of what comes out of our mouth, our words. And he says, if any among you seems to be religious, in other words, you look on the outside, everything seems to be good, you know, maybe carries the appearance of it, you know, maybe you've got someone on the outside that is going to church, maybe even has the Bible tucked under their arm, you know, has a little halo over their head, everything's looking good, but then he bridles not his tongue. This man's religion is vain. Now you think, what in the world? Yeah, that's what I said. What in the world do words have to do with anything? Have you ever heard the phrase, talk is cheap? You know? Well, talk is cheap, yeah, because it's not what you say, it's what you do. It's what your actions portray, not exactly what you do. But we're dealing with the subject here of someone who is not refraining their lips. Now, later on in the book of James, we are going to have almost an entire chapter dealing with the idea of the tongue. So I don't want to get it into too much. But, you know, there are some sins of the tongue. Some bad sins of the tongue. And our tongue gets us into a lot of trouble. And the kind of preaching that we do is very, very dangerous because we don't write out our sermons word for word ahead of time, so that there have been some in the past that have done that. You know, some of the old Puritans, they wrote it out and they just simply read their sermons, you know, no chance for any. But we speak extemporaneously. So there are times when as the words are coming out of my mouth, I'm like trying to catch them and put them back in, you know, like, no, I don't want to say that, you know. And our words, I mean, we have some sins of the tongue. We've got some sins that are incredibly damaging. How about libel and slander? Oh man, you know, you can destroy somebody's life with libel and slander. All you have to do is testify against somebody. You testify against somebody, you can ruin their life. There are men and women in prison right now unjustly because somebody witnessed against them. You know, that's actually one of the Ten Commandments. You shouldn't bear, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Yeah, words. Words can be incredibly destructive. Any man among you seems to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, doesn't have any kind of filter. And I know naturally there are some of us who are kind of quiet, you know, we're a little bit more reserved. We're not always just out there with our words right away. And maybe if you're a little bit on the quiet side, you might be able to sit there and try to justify yourself and say, well, obviously this verse isn't talking about me because I bridle my tongue. You know, wait a minute, because you're going to see some things. This is for somebody who is loud and boisterous. This is also for somebody that's a little on the quiet side. Because you can have the same things. You can very quietly do a lot of damage with your tongue too. There's murmuring. You read the verses in the Bible about murmuring. Don't go back into the, if you're a complainer, do not go to the Old Testament. Because you're going to find out that people were killed for complaining. Their lives were wiped off of the face of this earth by God for murmuring and complaining. I'm telling you, they murmured against Moses. They murmured against God. I'm telling you, that's one of our national pastimes. National pastime is complaining. You're complaining, some of you probably even complaining about this lesson right here, right now.
Have mercy, Lord.
Hey, I will confess that I complained today about this church. I walked in and I'm like, what is the deal with these chairs? Can't we do it like God intended and point them that way? Do we have to circle them around and everything?
Amen.
That's right.
Yeah, I complained. I complained a little bit. I murmured. It's one thing to complain about the chairs. Maybe that's not a big deal. Maybe it is. But I'm telling you, we complain a lot. And you know what that shows? That shows that there's something deeper in the heart. When you murmur, there's something deeper in the heart. When you slander, there's something deeper in the heart. When you're lying, there's something in the heart that's making you speak that way. Go to a verse with me. I got lots of verses, but we're not going to have time to go to all of them. But I... go to Matthew in chapter 12 in verse 36. Matthew chapter 12 verse 36. We're going to back up and verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? Listen to what Jesus says. The architect of the heart, the creator of the universe, the designer of the soul says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what's he trying to say? Is those words are originating from inside. That's what the big deal is. He said, verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, parenthesis, bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And we won't go into all the context of that passage right here. These are some pretty strong words. And this is written by our Lord, by the one that we answer to. I'm telling you, you read that passage right there, it makes you want to do exactly what that passage says, and it makes you want to put a bridle on your mouth. Because that's exactly what he says, bridling your mouth. You do that with a horse. You put a bridle so that you can guide the horse. We'll see it in the later on when we study James. We won't go into it right now. But the whole idea is that there has to be some control of the speech. And how do you bridle your mouth? You change your heart. You go on the inside. Jesus says over there in Mark chapter 15, he says, when he's talking about the religious hypocrites, he says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And in vain you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so, oh man, the Pharisees, they look good on the outside. Man, they're impressive. The prayers that they pray in the street, the clothes that they wear, the respect that they have in the community, their sacrifice, the fact that they tithe even of their spices. And they fast twice a week, sometimes more. Everything looks good. And yet, he says, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. See, there's a disconnect there. And if your heart is not right, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what you say. There were those that came to Jesus and they said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will he say unto them, I never knew you. Chilling words. Those are words that would strike fear and horror into the hearts of men. And there will be many that are going to hear those exact words from the Lord. Serious business. Look over there in James and see what the passage says. This is characterizing vain religion. You know what vain religion is? It's religion that does nothing to change on the inside. You know what God's interested in? God's interested in changing you. Oh man, I was saved when I was 8 years old. I went to a VBS and I called on the Lord. Well, what happened after that? Well, nothing. I became a teenager and started smoking pot, you know, and then, you know, started living my life and all of that. Was I really saved at 8 years old? Listen, we're not saved by doing things, but there is evidence of salvation in the soul. And by the way, that happened to me. 8 years old as a Catholic kid, I was taken to a Baptist VBS, and I raised my hand, and I did everything they said, and I prayed the sinner's prayer, and I walked away just the same as I walked in. There was no difference. Just saying a prayer isn't necessarily going to save you. You can repeat a prayer all day long. It's what comes from the heart. I'm telling you, that thief on the cross, he didn't pray the right kind of sinner's prayer. We would reject him. No, I'm sorry. Did you read the back of the tract? It says, you can read it right there. Read it and sign your name, man. I'm telling you right there. But he's crying out from the heart. He realized who Jesus was. He was minutes away from death and he knew this was his last chance. And humbly he said, Lord, remember me. Amen. That's the cry of the sinner. You just kind of mumble through the prayers and all of that. And it just becomes rote. It becomes routine. It becomes, I'm telling you something. There's something about what Jesus does in the heart of men that changes you. Yes. And if any man among you seem to be religious, but bridles not his tongue, that man's religion is vain. And we could put other instances in there. We could put other scenarios in there for the same thing. But basically what he's saying is if your religion doesn't change you, it's vain. If it doesn't make you different, if it doesn't save you from your sins, if it doesn't change your soul, then I'm telling you, it's different. Two of the Ten Commandments refer to sins of the tongue. There's a passage in the book of Proverbs that says seven things God hates. Three of them have to do with the tongue, a lying tongue, a false witness that bears lies, he who sows discord among the brethren. I'm telling you, gossiping, talebearing, lying, complaining, murmuring, slander, and libel, and vindictiveness and revenge and vengeance and all of these things. Man, they're a condition that shows the heart. You need to be careful what you're talking about. How about boasting? Oh, the braggarts. The ones who boast of themselves. Yeah, the sins of the tongue are an evidence of the sins of the heart. Look at Psalm 141 in verse 3. Psalm 141 in verse 3. Because we just got through a series of passages where it says to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We're encouraged to put into practice what we know.
Amen.
I think it's high time that our words start reflecting who we really are.
Amen.
Christians got no business complaining. Amen. Christians have no business murmuring. Have you ever complained about the weather?
Yeah. Amen.
Oh man, rain again? You might as well just stand before the throne and tell that to God, because that's who you're telling it to. Because he controls the weather.
Amen.
He's the one that moves things around. He's the one that brings sickness. He's the one that brings health. He's the one that brings blue skies. He's the one that brings storm clouds. We've got to change the way we talk, I'm telling you.
Amen.
No wonder Christians, people out there in the world are not attracted to Christianity. It's no wonder they're not attracted, and they, because Christians, the things that come out of a Christian's mouth,
amen,
betray what really ought to be in their heart.
Amen.
Maybe there's some wickedness in your heart that needs to get out.
Amen.
Yeah, because I'm telling you, you can be saved, and you can still have some of that junk in your heart that needs to get out. Look what the psalmist says here. Where did I tell you to go?
141
verse 3. Verse 3. This, by the way, would be a good prayer.
Amen.
Be a good prayer for you to pray. I remember Steve Delros, when he used to preach, before he prayed, he would say this prayer, this psalm almost every time before he preached. You could hear him. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. You know, that'd be a good prayer. Lord, set a watch on my mouth. With our the way that we talk, it doesn't honor God. It doesn't glorify God. But man, what if we started talking well of God? What if we started, and I'm telling you, praising God, it goes a whole lot farther than just simply saying, praise the Lord. Because that's a phrase, and that can be overused, and you can actually turn that into just a meaningless phrase. But when I want to tell somebody how cool my wife is, I don't just simply say, praise Judy. Hey, praise Judy. Kind of sounds a little awkward, you know. You know what I tell? I tell the good things about her. I tell about how she's faithful, and I start going through. I won't sicken you with all the things that I could say about her, but I mean, if I wanted to tell you how awesome she is, I just start listing her attributes, listing those things about her that are cool. Why can't we do that with God? Why can't with our lips we honor God so that he is magnified? So that he's lifted up, so that he's built up, so that when people look at us, they know that we think really well of God. Get the murmuring, get the complaining, get the slander, get the lying, get all the vindictiveness, get the bitterness, get all that stuff out. Lord, set a watch over my tongue. Look at Psalm 19 in verse 14. David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
All right, so we've come out of a verse. that says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Well, here's a good place to start. What comes out of your mouth? Does it honor the Lord? Or does it distract from what we're here for? I'm telling you, good advice. We probably just stop right there and repent. Before we go any farther, just get down on our knees right now and say, Lord, I am so sorry. Lord, my lips and my mouth and even the stuff in my heart has been so wicked lately. Lord, forgive me, change me, make me better. I want to be a doer of the word. I don't want to just be a hearer. I don't want to forget what I was. I don't want to forget what God brought me from. I don't want to forget the amazing things that he's done. And believe me, it's easy to forget. You just walk away from the word for a little while. You can get to the place where everything you do is vain and it means absolutely nothing. You know what vanity is? Vanity is fruitless. When you're vain, there's no fruit being produced. There's no good fruit being produced. Galatians tells us very clearly what the results of the Spirit is and what the results of the flesh is. And the results of the Spirit are things like love and joy and peace. And there's 9 of them. I have them memorized. Love and joy and peace and the rest of them. Oh, these are the fruits of the Spirit. These are the things that come out of the heart when the Spirit of God is working in your heart. And there's also the works of the flesh. And you read the works of the flesh in Galatians, and it is not complimentary by any means. So he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So you need to switch it around.
Amen.
Instead of concentrating all your efforts on the outside, change what's on the inside. Amen. Work on the heart. Work on that, the center of the intellect and emotions and everything that our being is, and be real. Don't be fake. Man, I'm telling you, people can spot a hypocrite a mile away. And let me tell you something, parents, your kids can spot a hypocrite a mile away. They know better. Yeah, they know when you're in church and you're saying praise the Lord and everything's good and hey brother and hey sister and I'm on the way home, that idiot, what did he ever say that from the pulpit for? Who taught him that verse that way, you know? I'm telling you, they hear everything. Or, you know, that person that cuts you off, you know, in traffic in front of you and they see, they know, they understand. And you know how sad if a parent, the only time he talks about God is on Sunday.
Amen.
Man, in the Old Testament, you know what it told the parents to do? It said, man, write them and put them on the door, put them on the gate. When you get up, talk about them. When you sit down, talk about them. When you're going by the way, talk about them. And remind people, man, I'm telling you, talk to your kids about God. Not just simply in the organized, sit down Bible study, but let them know what you really feel about God. The tongue. I'm telling you what. The words, if you bridle not your tongue and all of that filth comes out, then everything that you do is vain. It just kind of negates everything. That's a sad deal. But look at that next verse. We've got an example of a vain religion and vain practice. And we've got an example of pure and undefiled practice. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from this world. This verse right here has two parts to it. Two things, two evidences of pure and undefiled religion. In other words, that this is where the rubber meets the road. One of them has to do with charity, with visiting fatherless and widows in their affliction. And before you just discount this and say, well, you know, yeah, no big deal, we'll do that. You ought to go back and read the Old Testament. And read how God talks about fatherless and widows. I'll give you one just as an example. Look at Exodus in chapter 22. This kind of gives you God's mind and God's heart, how he thinks about this particular demographic, this particular group of people. Exodus 22 and verse 22. He says, you shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I'll kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Oh, brother, we're not under this anymore, so... I understand that. I understand we're not under the law. I understand we're not under these old dictates. But do you get an idea of how God feels about people that mess with people that can't defend themselves? The fatherless and widows. And I'm telling you, nowadays in our society, we do. We have a lot of safety nets and we have a lot of safeguards in place socially so that maybe this problem is not as great as maybe it was back in other eras. But in other eras, if the main breadwinner of the home passed away, then if he left a wife and she's got kids, then she's got no way all of a sudden of supporting herself. She's got no way of feeding her kids. And unless she has family that are able to kind of take her in, if she's alone and her husband was the only one, man, I'm telling you, they will go into affliction. It's not an easy deal. And I'm sure that in your families, you probably have situations where that exact thing has happened. I remember when I was 14 years old and my dad died and my mom was left as a widow with just a high school education, no skills, no job, no nothing, and no life insurance, no support, no nothing, and all she had was her kids and herself. And I remember those days. I remember me and my brother going to work, and I remember some of the struggles that we had. And believe me, our poverty was not extreme, because we, thank God, we were in America when that happened. So our part, we were not near death or anything like that. You couldn't see our bones. We were, we made it through, but it was tough. It was hard. And, you look through the Old Testament and God's got a heart for people that can't defend themselves, that can't provide for themselves. And so, what he's telling us in this passage right here, he says, you know, pure religion and undefiled is that you go visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You know what this takes? And I'm not saying that we've got to go start nursing homes or do things like that. I don't think that that's what that passage is talking about right there. That we have a mandate to go start orphanages. But some people have used that verse right there to start orphanages and try to take care of things and try to relieve this particular condition. But think about just in the general terms of what this particular illustration is trying to teach us. It's trying to teach us that faith is a whole lot more than just what you believe in your head. Faith has to do with what you do with your hands and with your body. Amen. He says, visit the fatherless and affliction. Go buy and take them something. This is called charity. And in times past, charity was very important because that was the only source of people that had no income. They had to rely on charity. Nowadays, I know we've got Social Security, we've got other things involved, but the whole idea is that you are not thinking about yourself, you are thinking about the affliction of somebody else. Do you realize how self-centered Christianity can be? How consumed with ourselves we can be? Now everything that belongs to us is important, and we have no room in our heart or in our soul to bear any other burden other than our own. That's a sad deal. There are people that are saved, that belong to God, that are going to see Him when they die, that would not walk across the street for somebody else. Look at a verse in 1 John. Some of you seem a little uncomfortable, so I'll press the point a little farther.
Amen.
1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? By this, Jesus says, shall all men know that you are disciples when you have love one for another. You know what true faith in the heart is going to do? It's going to change the way you act towards other people. Amen. We are fast becoming, I think Brent was talking the other day about it, me and Brent. He wasn't complaining, he was just relating his experience. He says, man, I'm applying for all these jobs. And what was your complaint? Yeah, I mean, not complaint. It wasn't a murmur. It was an observation. I can't talk to anybody. Right? Beep, 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 beep. Put your resume online. You submit your application online. You upload to this website right here. Everything is impersonal. And Brent was telling me, if you told me wrong, if I'm lying, tell me and I'll correct it. But he said, man, if I could only talk to a human being, look them in the eye. I can get a job. I just need to look somebody in the eye. You know, we're getting away from all of that. We are so, I'm telling you, my time's up, but we got to make this point. We are so lazy. We'll punch a little like on Facebook. We'll join a little online protest, you know. If you love God, post this to your Facebook page. So one little click and you're done. You're finished. Your obligation is done. You know what Christianity is? Christianity is on your feet. Thank God for multimedia. Thank God for any way electronically we can get the gospel out. But you know what men and women need? They need a Christian to go to them and visit them. They need someone face to face. I have a natural aversion to knocking on doors. Man, I don't want to bother anybody. But you know what that does? It gets you face to face with people. And that's what he's trying to make the point here. Pure religion is action. Not just what you say with your, not just what you believe in your heart, but what you actually do. Don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers. Man, let your faith have a little action. And he uses the fatherless in affliction. And God very clearly shows that he cares about the widows and the fatherless. And so if we're imitation of God, we care. God also loves the sinner. And if we're going to imitate God, we're also going to love the sinner. God's heart is towards those that can't defend themselves. And if we want a heart like God's, we're going to be the same way. God's love is towards those that are hard to love back, and we need to be the same way. I'm telling you, you need to be more like God. He uses the example of charity, and then he uses the example of purity. And of course, we don't have time to get into that, but he says that you visit the fathers and afflicted, and you keep yourself unspotted from the world. And those two go together. Charity out of a pure heart, Timothy says. That's the end of the commandment right there. And so you work on the inside. Your inside influences your outside. Pure religion and undefiled is not something that's set aside in some walled compound somewhere and separated from everybody else. Man, I'm telling you, true faith in Jesus Christ works, and it gets you before people, and it gets you active. Listen, evaluate yourself. As you approach the Word, what kind of a person are you? What kind of reflection do you see in that mirror right there? Why don't you continue in that Word and revolutionize and change your life? Praise the Lord.